You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Karl Marx, one of the founders of communism, made a statement that the only thing permanent in the world is change. Obviously, he has not been to a Pentecostal church. We are steeped in tradition and dogma, and we refuse to change. But I'm glad I serve a God that evolves. And once again, this is paradoxical because the scriptures state that God remains the same. And what we've attempted to do whenever we deal with theological concepts that involve the character and the nature of God, we find that we are hard-pressed to justify some of the traditional things that we have associated with God. For example, God is immutable. And if you study triune God, if you studied anything about the character of God, you know that immutability means that he is never changing. He remains constant. However, there are times in the Word of God when he himself states that I'm going to change how I do things. Now, for centuries, we have taken that to mean that while his nature does not change, that he will change in his actions. Well, a closer examination of the text does allow for a change of God's mind. For example, in the book of Genesis, it says that it repented God that he made man. Literally, he changed his mind. He said, you know what? I'm going to kill them all because they are not doing what I have made them to do. There were a couple of occasions after that, particularly with the children of Israel and Moses, where God changed his mind about their status. In one case, he told Moses, I'll kill them all and leave you alone and raise up a whole new group of people. Isn't that a pastor's dream? I'm not speaking of Bethel. I'm just speaking euphemistically. I could never ask God to take you away. Take me away, but never you. But God had come to a point where he saw the children of Israel were unwilling to move forward in their walk with him. And so he decided it is best for both of us to cut you off. It is best for you if I cut you off because you constantly upset me and anger me. It's best for me if I cut you off because you refuse to go where I want to take you. And since Solomon in his God-given wisdom states that there is nothing new under the sun, what is was, what was will be again, I submit to you that we are confronted by the same obstacle of staleness in our lives. Either the inability or the unwillingness to change. We become comfortable in the way we are that we don't want to change. We look for the same things to happen in our lives with such regularity that when change is offered, we resist it and even in some cases resent it. It is a fearful thing to serve a progressive God and even to be in a progressive church, to be someplace where change is not only warranted but welcomed. You feel like you're a fish out of water. Usually, individuals who are not willing to change have a habit of demonizing those who wish to change. It's always been this way, so let's keep it this way right now. But today I come to you to promote you and push you to change. In order for you to fully grasp what I am about to share with you, it is necessary for me to tell you of an encounter that I had with God some 15 to 20 minutes ago. 10 years ago, by the grace of God, I was selected to enter the episcopacy as the presiding bishop of the Bethel Deliverance International Fellowship of Churches. It was the custom of the organization that was granting me my consecration to provide what's called an administrative or apostolic type bishop to help me negotiate the waters of this consecration. Being true to my Gemini nature, I fought him every step of the way. I did not wish to submit to the process, nor did I even want to do things that most bishops would do, being fueled by the outside view that I had that I was going to be different. Unfortunately, I was hoping for that man to just report back to my chief consecrator that I was not being compliant. Therefore, he then would say, then forget about it. He doesn't need to be in it. This is a godly man who saw beyond my stubbornness and told this bishop, give him whatever he wants, just get him through the process. I did not relish that. I was a little embarrassed because I knew from that moment on I would get the reputation of being a renegade and someone who would refuse to work through the process. So God had some people around me who kind of encouraged me to just go through it, just get through it, just do what you need to do and stop fighting. I did so reluctantly. I was established as the pastor of a dynamic church, believing a dynamic God to bring us to heights of spiritual ability and revival that Jesus would be glorified. I did not feel the need to enter into a position that, in my view, was filled with self-seeking individuals who wanted to lord over the people of God. And so for 10 years, I fought against my office. I had tried to get out of it. I wrote letters to my consecrator, flew to Cleveland, sat with him on a few occasions, talked with those who were individuals in the position, and I tried my best to extricate myself, to bring myself out of it, because I refused to be what man thought I should be. I decided I was not going to be that. And so in my mind, I began the systematic deconstruction of the fellowship. It was very clandestine. It was very, very crafty, very military. I had slowly begun to remove myself from functions and purposes. I had begun to stop teaching the pastors' classes to encourage and help them grow their churches. I had even decided that this would be the last year for convocation. I had begun to pull myself away from relationships concerning the fellowship, and it no longer became a big deal for me. I started throwing myself into Bethel and decided that I was taking all of the energy that God was allowing me to use for the fellowship and then turn it into the energy for Bethel Deliverance International Church. In the middle of that time, God spoke to me, and he said, and God doesn't speak to me often. I envy people who hear from God every day. I go months, and he don't even sneeze towards me. Yet he gives me responsibility. I wish he would give it to those of you that hear from him more often and just let me sit by and hear him. And so he spoke and said, I'm giving you 100 churches in your fellowship. We have 25 now. I said, wait a minute, I'm trying to get out of this thing and you're promising me 75 more. I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do nothing to facilitate growth. I'm not going to have any more conferences. I'm not going to have any more services or sessions where pastors would come together. I'm just going to meet with regular folk and help them. I ain't dealing with this stuff anymore. Then people began to call and say, the Lord told me to call and connect with you. And I had lunch with a pastor last week, and he's like, I got these 25 guys who want to come in and be part of what you're doing. No, I don't know you. Let me eat my eggs in peace. I don't want this. I want to be left alone. God listened to me because he loves me. He heard me because he likes me. This morning, as I was sitting at my desk and thinking about the difference in my 7:30 service and my 11:30 service. And the Holy Spirit put his arm around my shoulder. This is just my way, so please don't go out of here and think that I'm some super great Christian. It's just my way of God getting through to me. He becomes very fatherly. And the Holy Spirit put his arm around my shoulder and didn't say a word, but from the warmth of his presence, I said, I'm going to accept my call to the bishopric. Don't clap. I said, I'm going to accept my call. And I'm going to throw myself in it. And I'm going to give you everything that I have. You know what his response to me was? Plant a church in North Philadelphia where you grew up. And you go down there and take a team of 12 people and reach my people with the good news of Jesus. And give them you. I said, wait a minute, you're changing on me. You told me to build the church. That means I have to be here. That means I have to be involved. He didn't say another word. I walked out of that office to come sit up here with a burden of change. That things cannot remain the same in this place of worship. And you and I are the facilitators of the change once we are certain that change is what God wants. As I sat there with him, he said, the enemy is victorious because we allow him to be. He said, he's been coming into service and taking your attention off of the Word of God and putting it on the dumbest things you could imagine. What a person is wearing, where a person is standing, what a person is doing. And at the moment you avert your eyes and turn your attention away from what you're hearing come from the servant of God, you've lost it. You waited all week to hear me state one sentence. And when I get ready to say it, the devil says, look over there. Look at what they're doing. And you missed your whole week's work. In Isaiah chapter 43, God is going to begin to talk to us, because for the next few weeks, we are going to talk to you about the new things that are coming. Wherever you are, whoever you are, I am dispatched, if I can use that term, to tell you that a change is coming. You and I, as Westerners, we live in an expectation of change. We want change so much that we sometimes will help to facilitate it by doing silly things. One of the things that the framers of our Constitution testify of is the fact that change is necessary. So they give our president only 4 years. Unlike the king who is put in position for life, they said, no, we don't want that kind of government. We want a government built on the philosophy of change. And the change agents are those who vote. Now, we can talk all we want to about disagreements with President Trump. We can speak all we want to about the problems we have with the Republicans or the Democrats. But unless you vote, then you are not worthy to complain. You cannot talk about the devil unless he can keep finding you in the same place. When he comes in, are you in the same seat? Does he know he can just find your seat with his eyes closed? Or will you sit someplace else where the anointing can hit you? If you say, oh, it's just so burdensome in this area, then why are you still there? When you come into the house of worship, there you should not have a favorite seat. You ought to ask God, where should I sit today so that not only will I be blessed, but where can I be a blessing? Because God needs to bring in the disenfranchised and the hopeless and sit them next to you so that they can glean from you. But if you are still sitting in your comfortable place, then how will you know when God wants to use you to be a blessing? Isaiah 43, verse 9. I'm going to read it to you out the Living Bible. It says, gather the nations together. Which of all their idols ever has foretold such things? In other words, those of you that serve false gods, which one of your gods is going to tell you what I'm about to tell you? Which of them can predict a single day ahead? Lord, help me. I watched last week, being a student of prophecy, I was so both excited and a little bit nervous about things I was seeing last week. Wars and rumors of wars. Civil discontent. Rising economic problems where those of you who believe that the things, the policies that Washington has been promoting are going to bail you out, you best divorce yourself from this economy because it's soon to crash. Hear me. Last week, the chairman of the board of Bank of America, one of the largest banks in the world, said that he was in favor of a cashless society. Now, you might sit there because the Western culture has caused you to see the cashless society as a blessing and a benefit. I don't need to have money. That way I can't be robbed. But if you look in the Bible, in the book of Daniel, it tells you that one of the key components to the control of the Antichrist is the control of the economy. The same truth is applied when we hear 40 years ago, this is what I read because I'm only 33, but 40 years ago, there was some conversation about an electronic gadget being placed under the skin that most Pentecostal Christians said would be the tool that the Antichrist can use to find everybody. We had no idea that GPS would rise faster than the chip. And not a one of you in here denied GPS activation. You use it in your car. If you have an iPhone, it's on there. Believe me, baby, you can be found. Everything is in place for the coming of the Antichrist. The marketing system is ready for him. Everything. You are no longer an individual. You can be found. Under the guise of child abuse clearances, they get your fingerprints. You can be found. Not a one of us will reject it. If they say to you that your mother, grandmother, father, grandfather is prone to wander because of Alzheimer's, they say, we have a chip we can put under their skin so you can always find them. Who's going to say no? Because if your parents are prone to wander away, you want to be able to find them. The Antichrist is here. The spirit of the Antichrist is here. And still, we are doing the same things. We are not keeping pace with the move of God, but we are in line with the move of the world. Two-thirds of you in here, I would dare say more than two-thirds, three-quarters of you, no, seven-eighths of you have smartphones. You can be found. We have allowed the changes of the world to invade our lives, but we have not changed with God. Our theology is still lazy. Our trust is still decrepit. Our faith is along the lines of dead faith, because we have sought the approval and the comfort of the world. We have ignored the changing times of God. In the book of Isaiah, he says in 43, I want you to find me an idol who can tell you what I'm telling you. I'm telling you your world is going to be destroyed. Not annihilated, just destroyed. Not by water, but by fire. The devil, in his desire to bind people, has even chosen to fight against the signs of God. He has already hijacked the cross and caused some Satan worshipers to turn it upside down and wear it, which speaks of a defeated Christ.
We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title, A New Time is Coming, or the program number, 06419P. If you'd like to download today's message or any other recent sermons from Bishop Lambert, visit ericlambertministries.com for the complete digital download. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can now be viewed nationally on the Impact Network on Sunday mornings at 7:30 a.m., Comcast Channel 294. Be sure to visit BethelDeliverance.org to find out when to catch the Climbing Higher TV and radio broadcast in your area. For service times, location, and more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, go to our website at BethelDeliverance.org, follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
Praise the Lord. I'm Bishop Eric Lambert of Bethel Deliverance International Church. I'd like to invite you to a very intimate setting. We have these times of gatherings with ministers, pastors, those who have been selected by the Lord for the purpose of first spending time with Him to learn how to minister to Him. And then as a result of our time with God, we are then released to minister to the people of God. One of the things that I've discovered is that most in ministry tend to isolate themselves and then stumble over their mistakes, sometimes making the same mistake over and over again. The Lord has impressed upon our heart to have a gathering called the Making of a Minister. And during those sessions, we cover such topics as intimacy with God, professionalism in the ministry, how to craft the sermon so that the message is clear and understandable. We also hope to build fellowship amongst the ministers so that we can sharpen each other through our gifts and skills. Our next gathering will be on Saturday, July the 27th, beginning at 10 o'clock in the main auditorium of the Bethel Deliverance International Church at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue. I'd like to give you an additional date as well so that you may begin to make plans. And that second gathering will be August the 17th, held in the same location at Bethel. We look forward to seeing you. Come out and join us. Bring your Bibles, your ink pens, your pads and papers, your electronic devices, whatever it takes to get this message into your mind and into your heart. We have fun, and most importantly, Jesus is glorified. So come and join us July the 27th at 10 a.m. and we will work together to make the ministers that God needs for this generation.
Join Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. and Pastor Brian M. Weatherspoon as they present another in-depth study of ministry training at the next Making of a Minister session on Saturday, July 27th, 10 a.m. at Bethel Deliverance International Church. During this gathering, the pastors will explore professionalism in ministry and how to craft a sermon that is clear and understandable for your audience. Registration is free, but you must register to attend. Call 215-885-2585 to register. That's 215-885-2585. 885-2585. For more information, visit BethelDeliverance.org. Don't miss these empowering sessions that will equip you with the proper tools for preaching and teaching the Word of God. We look forward to seeing you at the next Making of a Minister gathering, Saturday, July 27th, at Bethel Deliverance International Church. Iron sharpens iron.